Take your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel, chapter 25. This was a message I planned to give last Wednesday night in my Bible class, which got canceled. And it's part of a series that I'm doing on Wednesday nights about Bible characters. Bible characters we don't maybe recognize so easily as others. And we're looking at people who lived during the time of King David. Last Sunday, if you remember, we looked at Abner and how he died foolishly right outside the gate of a city of refuge. How David and the people wept for Abner. Tonight we're going to look at a married couple named Nabal and Abigail and how they treated King David. Although David was not king yet, he was the anointed king and was to be king. And they should have treated him in that fashion. As we look at this, I want us to think about how do we treat King Jesus? He's the anointed king. He's the coming king of kings. He's going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And we need to think about how devoted are we? How dedicated are we to the Lord? How we treat the Lord will reveal what's really in our heart and may convict us of the judgment. So I think our treatment of Jesus can be illustrated by how Nabal and Abigail treated David. Now at this time, David is not yet king. He's being persecuted by the king, King Saul. He is in hiding. He's on the run. He has some men with him. And he needs to provide for them. So he sends some of his men to this man named Nabal with a message of peace and a request for provisions for his men. Now, I want you to notice the response of Nabal to this request and also the response of his wife Abigail. We're going to call this Beauty and the Beast. Somebody asked me, is this about you and Betty? And I was offended. Anybody would think of Betty as a beast. I just couldn't believe that. But no, it's not about me and Betty. Let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to read the first 13 verses for now. Then we're going to look at a little more later. Verse 1 says, and Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. The name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. David said unto the young men, get ye up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus shall ye say to him that lives in prosperity, peace be both to thee, peace be to thine house, peace be unto all that thou hast. Now I've heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thy eyes, for we come in a good whatsoever cometh to thine hand and to thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And here's the response of Nabal. So Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. So David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David's a little put out by the way he was treated by this man, Nabal. A little bit later, we're going to read on and see how his wife responded to all of this. But first, let's think about Nabal. Let's think about the beastly nature of Nabal. Beauty and the beast. He's the beast. He represents a lot of people today. How he treats David is the way a lot of people treat Jesus. We're going to look at some things here, and I think you're going to see this in people around us today and their attitude and their response to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he was a scoffing man. Nabal was a scoffing man. He heard the message from David, the anointed king of Israel, and he says, who's David? Who is this son of Jesse? Kind of sounds like Pharaoh when Moses came to him. Said, The Lord said, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That's the way Nabal was concerning David. Now, Nabal knew who David was. He knew that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel, that God had chosen him. But Nabal scoffed at David. And David had every right to seek provisions from this man as his soon-to-be king. But Nabal acted as though David's nothing. Doesn't have any right to ask him for anything. Aren't there many like Nabal today? The way they treat the Lord Jesus Christ. They say by their actions, if nothing else, who is Jesus that I should obey him? That I should give anything to him? The Bible says there's going to be scoffers in the last days, right? Let's look at that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Peter warned about these scoffers who would come. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Talking about the second coming of Christ. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You Christians have been talking about the coming of Jesus Christ for a long time. We've heard that all our lives. He hasn't come yet. They scoff at this. You ever try to talk to somebody about this and hear them scoff at this? Make light of it? Now, just as those messengers came from David, I'm the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And I brought a message from the anointed king, Jesus Christ. And how you respond to it is up to you. You may scoff at it. You may treat it like Nabal did. But as we're going to see, Nabal's story didn't turn out too good. He was a scoffing man. Secondly, he was a selfish man. You see in verse 11, he says, my bread, my water, my flesh, or the meat that I'm going to give my servants. Did he not know that these things came from God? That they belong to God? Nabal, he just wants to live to himself and for himself. You know, there's a custom in those days for a man of wealth like Nabal to share his feast at shearing time. To share it with others as an expression of thanksgiving to God. Not Nabal. He's like those who were unthankful. Neither were thankful, the Bible says. Doesn't that describe a lot of people today? Unthankful, ungrateful. to God. I mean, they ignore the fact that God gives them power to gain wealth, that God has given them rain and sunshine, that God has given them the very air they breathe is from God. We live in God's world, and yet many want to trample under feet the abounding grace of God. There are many today who take and take and take and never give anything back. That's another sign of the end time, isn't it? We've noticed quite a bit in 2 Timothy chapter 3 lately about those last days being perilous times and how that they are described. It says they'll be covetous. They'll be proud. They'll be unthankful and unholy. That's a description of the world in which we're living today. Did you know that there are many people who will not come to Christ, and there are some who will not join a church because they're afraid it's going to cost them something? Amen. Well, if I join that church, then you're going to expect me to tithe, give offerings. You're going to expect me to maybe take some position in the church. They don't want to give anything. And so they reject that invitation. Folks, that's nothing but covetousness, which the Bible says is the same as idolatry. It's self-worship. And a lot of churches are wrecked by selfish members who refuse to give back to God. They insist on having their own way, just like Nabal. Thirdly, he was a stupid man. I don't know whether I should put that in or not, but he's a stupid man. You know what the name Nabal means? Is anybody, hey, who knows what the name Nabal means? Raise your hand. You're going to learn something tonight. It means fool. Now, why would parents name their son fool? When you read, the fool said in his heart, literally it says the Nabal has said in his heart, there is no God. They named their son fool. Well, the Knievels named theirs evil, so I don't know, sometimes there's no explaining some of these things. But I tell you what, old Nabal lived down to his name, didn't he? I said lived down to his name. He lived like a fool. And many today are acting like a bunch of Nabals. They are spiritually stupid and cannot discern between good and evil. You remember how Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount? He said in Matthew 7:26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a Nabal, a foolish man, who builds his house upon the sand, and the rain descend, the floods came, the winds blow and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. To hear a message from God and ignore it is foolish. Don't be a Nabal. Now, you say, well, Nabal was smart enough to get rich. He was smart enough to marry a beautiful woman. Became very great. Yet he was a fool when it comes to the most important things in life. That's spiritual things. Things of God, our relationship with God. He was a scoffing man, he was a selfish man, he was a stupid man. And fourthly, he was a sensual man. David's coming to destroy this guy. There's certain judgment coming, and this fool's having a party. Goes on to talk about this. He gathers his men together, and he's going to have a big party. He's living like he's a king, while despising the anointed king of God. Like so many today, the wrath of God is hanging over their heads, and all they want to do is party, live it up. The Bible says they treasure up the wrath of God. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. says, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Think about that. People are storing up the wrath of God. God's wrath is just being stored up against them to be revealed on the day of judgment. God's wrath will be poured out upon these scoffing, selfish, stupid, sensual unbelievers who reject Christ. And he'll be justified in doing it. Thank you. Me and Daniel think you'll be justified in doing that. We stand alone, Daniel. How about David's anger here? He gets his guys together, 400, to go destroy Nabal. And I guess everything that pertains to Nabal. Was he justified in his anger? Ready to wipe them all out? Do you see an anger problem here with David? Now, we all get angry at times, don't we? Instead of controlling our anger, sometimes we let anger control us. Amen. Anger like fire. It'll finally die out, but it sure leaves a path of destruction. The Bible does say, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry. So you can be angry. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's times to be angry. But guard against sinful anger. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. And number five, he was a stubborn man. Let's take up where we left off. Look at verses 14 and following, 1 Samuel 25. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything. As long as we were conversant with them, when we were in the fields, they were a wall of protection unto us, both night and day. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. Remember, he's churlish. It means you can't speak to him. We read how Abigail made haste and started preparing provisions to give to David and his men. So here is Nabal, very stubborn man, churlish. He won't listen to reason. He refuses to repent. Later on, the Bible says that Nabal's heart was turned to stone. You know anybody has a hard heart? Now the scripture says in Hebrews 3:15, today if thou shalt hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. This man received the judgment of God because he would not hear and he would not heed the voice of God. His wife tried to delay his judgment. She interceded on his behalf, but to no avail. He crossed the line. Bible talks about that, doesn't it? But there can come a time when you can cross the line of no return, and God will do what? God will give you over to a reprobate heart. Now, you don't want that to happen to you. It says so in Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. How do we treat the Lord Jesus? Are we ever guilty of treating him like Nabal treated David? Withhold things from him that would help the cause of Christ. We're going to see what happened to Nabal here at the end. You don't want that to happen to you. Well, now let's look at the beautiful nature of Abigail. Abigail was a person of good understanding. Take up with verse 18. It said, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins. Sounds like your Thanksgiving dinner, doesn't it? 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. She said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on, she came down to the by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that piseth against the wall. Amen. That's how my uncle read it one time. And if you don't know what that means, Matt will explain it to you later. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted down and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So she came interceding on behalf of her husband. You see, first of all, her compassion. She has spiritual discernment, which was the opposite of her husband. She accepted David as God's anointed king. Now, Nabal's name meant fool. Her name means cause of delight. Cause of delight. And she lived up to her name. She was a wise person who builds her house upon the rock. Now, you might wonder, as I did, why would a beautiful woman of wisdom marry a Nabal? Was you thinking of that yourself? Maybe she, like some of you, thought she could reform him. Some of you ladies, you thought, well, I'll marry this guy. I think I can change him. I can reform him. How'd that turn out, by the way? Maybe have lived to regret that. If Betty was here, she'd have her hand up, but she's not feeling well. Maybe, you know, they had arranged marriages back then. The parents would arrange a marriage between their children. And maybe Abigail's parents thought, no, this is a good match. We'll marry her off to this well-off man of substance, and she'll have it made. But money can't buy me love. Amen. Amen. Can't buy happiness. She's in bondage to a fool, unequally yoked together. But she's not working against her husband. She's trying to save his life. Now, a carnal woman may have been thinking, well, hey, this is my opportunity. I've been waiting for this. I'll just sit by and let David take care of that old fool. Get me off the hook. But that's not what Abigail was thinking. Now, she did call her husband a fool. But she's trying to save his life. You see her compassion. You see her countenance. She is a beautiful woman. Her beauty was especially, I believe, in the inner person. See, that's where God sees beauty. Amen. That inner beauty. A sweet and loving spirit. Ladies, do you want to be beautiful? Cultivate that inner beauty. That means a lot more than any outward beauty. I heard about a woman who waited and served her carnal, unbelieving husband. He was a rather wicked unbeliever. He'd go drinking at the tavern, and he'd tell his buddies about how his wife just waited on him hand and foot. He said, I could take all you guys home. It's midnight. I could take you all home with me right now, get her out of bed, tell her to cook us something to eat, and she'll do so cheerfully. His friend said, yeah, sure. Yeah, we hear you. He said, come on. He takes him home. It's midnight. His wife's in bed. He said, hey, woman, get out of bed. I brought my buddies home. We're hungry. Fix us something to eat. She gets up, welcomes his friends, says, y'all just have a seat. It won't take me but a minute. I'll fix you something really nice to eat. And she just treats them like royalty. A little later, one of those buddies took her aside and said, what in the world are you doing? Why do you put up with such a jerk? Here's what she said. She said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I've given my life to the Lord. And one day I've got a home in heaven. My husband is an unbeliever, an atheist. He has no time for God. He's blasphemous. I've tried and tried and tried to win him to my Savior, but he has nothing to do with it. And I decided my husband's going to go to hell and spend eternity there. And the only heaven he's ever going to know is right here. So I'm going to do my best to make this as pleasant for him as I can, knowing where he's going to spend eternity. Wow. It's sad that there are people unequally yoked together. And we need to pray for those who have lost spouses that somehow they can see the truth and be one before it's too late. Number three, we see her charity. While Nabal is selfish and ungrateful, Abigail has the grace of giving. She makes up for her husband's stinginess. I imagine she brought the very best she had for David, don't you? She brought the best, just as we are to bring the best and give the first fruits to our Lord. Now, you've heard this many times. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I believe that. Abigail realized that David needs provisions, and she sees it as a privilege to be able to give to her soon-to-be king. And in that way, she can share in his victory. Folks, we need to understand that the cause of Jesus Christ requires our giving. And count it a blessing to be able to give to the one who gave everything for us. It's a blessing to be able to give to our Lord and Savior. See her contrition. She humbles herself before the coming king. She refers to David as being David's handmaid 6 times. She calls him my Lord 14 times. She comes in his presence humble and open. She's not just giving a little curtsy to the royal family. She falls on her face and bows in humility to her coming king. While her husband was profane and refused to recognize David's claim as king, she bows down to David so willingly, so gladly. Again, I remind you, the Bible says every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, you can do it now, or you can wait and do it then, but you're going to do it. You will bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will confess that He is Lord. You see her concern. She pours out her heart and tries to hold back the wrath of David about to be poured upon Nabal and his servant. She's interceding for him. Now she kind of reminds us of the Holy Spirit. When the flesh gets its anger stirred up, as David is, the Spirit of God will remind us. It might remind us of James 1, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Do you have lost family members? Are you concerned that you've got family members who treat the Lord so shamefully? Does that bother you? Do you ever intercede on their behalf? Does it ever bother you, to concern you, that we have church members that are so indifferent, so unfaithful to our King? Do we pray for them? Do we intercede on their behalf? We should. It should concern us. Then number six, we see her confidence. She's confident that David will be established upon the throne. Now, at that point in time, David doesn't look like a king, does he? He's on the run. He's hiding. He's hiding from Saul. He's not even able to take care of his own men. That's why Nabal thinks, he thinks David's never going to be king. But Abigail is confident that he will, as the anointed of God, reign on the throne of Israel. How confident are you that Jesus Christ is going to come and reign? Are you confident of that? Is there no doubt in your mind? Jesus Christ is coming, and Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David, and he will reign for 1,000 years. We should have that confidence. It may look like Satan's got the upper hand right now, but folks, Jesus, he's just waiting patiently for his enemies to be made his footstool, just as the Bible says will happen. There's no panic in heaven. There's no panic there. Only plans that the devil cannot defeat. Then, finally, notice her crown. When Abigail returns home, let's continue reading. I think we left off at verse 27. "Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto thy Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." There's her confidence. "Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." And it shall come to pass, here's the testimony of Abigail, her faith in the word of God. "Shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord God shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." Look at this. "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me from this day of shedding blood, from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee. Except thou had hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal any men. Okay? So David received of her what she had brought and said, peace be unto thy house. Now, she comes to Nabal, and he's having his party. He's drunk, so she doesn't say anything to him. She waits till the morning to tell Nabal what had happened. And it says in verse 37 that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. He was hard-hearted anyway, wasn't he? And about 10 days later, the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So she waits to tell him what has happened. He has a stroke. He's overcome by fear or anger or something. 10 days later, he dies. David stopped, stepped back, and let God take care of it. And God took care of it. Nabal dies. You know what happens to Abigail? She marries David. Abigail becomes the wife of King David. And she gets to rule with the king. David ends up possessing all Nabal has when he marries his widow. That's how God works, isn't it? Everything Nabal had possessed and was so infatuated with, all these possessions, David ends up having. Hey, folks, when the Lord comes, he's going to possess this earth. And all the things on earth that people hold on to are going to the Lord. He's going to have it all when he reigns for 1,000 years. And we can be part of that. We can reign with him. The Bible says in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we can reign like Abigail, or we can perish like Nabal. That's up to you, isn't it? So the story illustrates, in a most remarkable way, that the bondage under the law, think of being married to Nabal as being under the law. And then Nabal dies, and Abigail marries David. We were under the law, but we are dead now to the law and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can now be a part of the bride of Christ, just like Abigail was the bride of King David. The only way out is by means of death. See, Nabal's death paved the way for Abigail to marry David. The law's claims die at Calvary, leaving us free, as Paul says in Romans 7:4, to be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead. Isn't it great how these Old Testament stories teach us so much? That's why I've told you, you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. He's there in picture, he's there in type, he's there in prophecy. And if you look at these stories, they teach us a lot about Christ and about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember Abner, who died as a fool right outside the gate of the city of refuge. Don't die like Abner. Don't treat the Lord like Nabal. You have an opportunity tonight. If you're not saved, you can give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? That's the main question. What will you do with Jesus? You can treat him like Nabal treated David, or you can treat him like Abigail treated David. But it's up to you.